chapter of Yonah. And we had discussed who Yonah was, Yonah's history, that he was that baby that was brought back by Elio, and that he was brought up by a widow. We discussed his father Amittai, and we discussed his previous prophecies. And we discussed that Yonah already saw that Nineveh, the capital city of Ashur, was going to pose the major threat to the land of Israel, which they did a few years later. And Yonah recognized that if the people of Nineveh repent, then their repentance is not going to be a complete repentance, but that God isn't so intent on destroying Nineveh. And Yonah thought that he's going to go in the footsteps of all our great leaders and put his life on the line for the sake of the Jewish people. And so Yonah stepped forward and said, I'm going to run out by ship, and if I die, so be it. That's my job as a prophet for the sake of the people of Israel. And he thought that God was with him on this.
But you cannot outsmart Hashem, because he's the only one that seems normal.
So we said that he didn't think he was outsmarting. He thought that was his job. He thought that just like when Hashem sometimes told prophets, let go of me, what Hashem was alluding to was, you could really hold on, keep praying for the people. And one of the Tre'asar, Habakkuk, tried going with God. God said, they're sinning, they're unfaithful. So finally he said, okay, let go, take another nation. And God was very upset with him. That's not your job. Your job as a prophet is to stand up and say, no, they have this merit, they have that merit. Let's try to work it out this way or that way. Your job isn't to say, okay, divorce them, go find another nation. So Yonah thought, if God's saying the people of Nineveh have to repent, and Yonah recognized that their repentance would not really be a complete repentance, so Yonah thought his responsibility was to run away, and ultimately, if God kills him, maybe that's his job in this world. And we discussed how Yonah was thrown into the sea, and the whole story with the sailors and the lots. And finally, we're holding with Yonah sinking into the sea, and we're starting what the Christians call the second chapter. So, we're starting the second chapter. And the prophet over here uses a word which is a special word in the book of Yonah. And that is the word Vayiman, which literally means that Hashem either prepared, Hashem arranged, Hashem created. It literally means Hashem prepared. The question is, what does it mean here? From when did Hashem prepare it? The literal understanding is Hashem prepared a fish right there as Yonah is sinking into the sea to be swallowed by the fish. And we discussed last week the different understandings as to whether the story really happened, and whether Yonah is the name of a person, or Yonah is a reference to the neshama, and Yonah literally means a dove. And we discussed how to understand whether the prophecy is to be understood literally or not. But right now we're going to read it on the surface with the literal understanding that Yonah is being swallowed by a huge fish. And we're going to read our sages' interpretations of this literally. And Chazal tell us that from the 6 days of creation, God intended for this fish to swallow Yonah. This fish was set aside. His job was to swallow Yonah. And so Yonah is swallowed by this huge fish. And if you think a whale is the size of how many school buses? I don't know. I don't remember. When I was a kid, we learned that maybe 20, 30. I don't remember how many school buses is a whale. But you could figure, I mean, theoretically it could work. What he breathed, so that's a good question. But Chazal say he entered and he felt like he entered a huge synagogue, and the two eyes were like two great windows, and they shone for Yonah. One tradition has it that could be that there was a huge stone hanging in this fish, and this stone gave off light, just like it was as though he had his own lamp in there. Huh?
Was it the same kind of stone which was singing in the Teva?
That's what it seems like. So Yonah is taking a look, and this fish is giving him a tour. And then the fish turns to Yonah, and he says, every day different fish go to be eaten by this huge fish that's mentioned in tradition called the Leviathan. This is a huge fish that there's a male, there's a female, and Gemara says the world really couldn't last with these two fish, they'll destroy the world. It doesn't seem like it's to be understood literally, which makes us wonder about this whole Midrash, whether it's to be understood literally. But right now, we're going to read the Midrash literally, that the fish tells you not, and that's how your children, when they come home, Bezat Hashem, from first grade, second grade, they're going to come to you and tell you this story. This is what kids learn. So you guys have to know it when your kids come. Firstly, on the literal sense. Then we'll see if we can understand more. So the fish tells you not, don't you know, today's my turn to be eaten by this great fish. On different days, different fish go down there, and now is my turn. That's it. Today's my last day. After this, I get swallowed by this fish. So Yonah told the fish, he said, bring me to the Leviathan, and I'll save you from the Leviathan's mouth. So he said, okay, I got to go anyways. Fine. So the fish swims down to the Leviathan. And Chazal tell us that this Leviathan, this great fish, God is going to slaughter on the final day of the world and feed it to the tzaddikim in the world to come. God's going to salt it, and all the tzaddikim are going to have a feast for it in the third temple. All, whoever is a big tzaddik, they get to sit at the dais, at the front table. That's where you see what people were in this world, what piece of fish they get. So I guess maybe that's where the rabbis get it today, that they give out their little piece of fish at the tish, maybe. I don't know. Okay, yeah.
We assume that this fish was kosher fish.
I was thinking the same thing.
This, the Leviathan, I don't know if the Leviathan is a kosher fish. According to Gemara, it eats I don't know how many mountains a day, swallows how many rivers a day. It doesn't seem to be a real fish, the Leviathan. No, one fish that's big enough to feed all the tzaddikim in the world that ever lived,
but they found out
doesn't
huge,
sound like it.
Huge fish, like a salted fish. What's it called?
The Loch Ness Monster.
No, not the Loch Ness Monster.
As big as you'll tell me.
It's like a big house. They found like a big house.
Tell me a fish the size of Jerusalem. Then I could start hearing about a fish that can swallow rivers, that can eat mountains, that can...
Well, it's Kabbalah.
Okay. Fine. So, Yonah speaks to the fish and he tells him... Could be, everything could be. I mean, could be it's meant literally, could be. So Yonah tells him, you know, I came down here. I wanted to see where you live. And not only that, I'm on my way. I'm going to come back now that I know where you live. And I'm going to wrap a rope around your head and make a feast out of you for the tzaddikim. So the Leviathan is listening. And then Yonah shows him the seal that he has of Avraham Avinu, his bris milah. And when the Leviathan sees that, he runs away 2 days' journey. So now the Yonah tells him, so what does that mean? So it says that Hashem created us with five fingers on one hand and five fingers on the other hand. Five fingers on one foot and five fingers on the other foot. In between the fingers of our hand, God made a treaty with our lips. That's one brit. And in between the fingers of our feet, God made with us another brit. Both britot have potential for kedusha. One can use his mouth for holiness. One can use the ability to procreate for holiness. Both britot have the ability for tuma. With both britot, one can do the worst things in the world. We can hurt people. We could damage the world. So God made a treaty with us to use both those things for holiness and purity. So Yonah shows him the one that's embedded in our body physically. And that one scares him away. So Yonah tells the fish, I saved you. Now give me a tour. So he takes him and he shows him the sources of the ocean and the fields where the Jews crossed the Yam Suf. And he showed him the places where all the waves emanate from. And he showed him the foundations of the earth, and he showed him perdition, and he showed him, yeah, and he showed him, he told him, I want to see where Jerusalem goes down into the depths of the sea. So it says he was able to show him underwater the depths of Jerusalem, that Jerusalem stands on seven mountains underwater, and underwater he showed him those mountains, and he saw the Evin Shtiyah, the stone that the whole world was created from, And over there in the depths, he saw the sons of Korach standing and praying. Yonah spent 3 days and three nights in the fish, and he didn't daven. And Hashem said, I gave him a place which is comfortable, and he's in a male fish where everything's good, and he's not praying, a male fish, he's not praying. I'm going to bring him to a female fish, which is pregnant with 365,000 little fish, and over there he's going to be like a sardine, and over there things won't be comfortable and he'll start praying. Because one of the things that Chazal taught us is that Hashem wants tzaddikim to pray. And that's one of the reasons why Hashem gives tzaddikim difficulties in life. The Gemara says that Achitofel, who's one of the wicked people who doesn't merit a place in the world to come, so it says he never had a bad dream. He'd always wake up and he'd think tomorrow's going to be good, I had a great dream. He'd wake up feeling good. And David HaMelech never had a good dream. His whole life, every morning he'd wake up scared stiff, he had a bad dream. He'd wake up, he couldn't sleep, and he'd start asking himself, okay, what's going to be tomorrow? I just had this terrible dream. Who knows what's going to happen? Day after day, God would scare him with a dream, and he'd have a better shachris the following morning. Every day, David woke up nervous. So, Chazal tells that Hashem, when there's a tzaddik, Hashem gives him things to contend with in life, because this is how a person grows. A person stands in prayer, if everything's hunky-dory, so we're doing lip service. God, do you appreciate it? I showed up for prayer. It's as though we're doing God a favor. When things are difficult, we suddenly feel like, hey, I need the connection with God. If you want to begin from a psychological perspective, when things are going our way, so we don't need the feeling that there's an omnipotent being running the world. The second things start going awry, that's when we psychologically need that connection to God, that, hey, you're running the show, right? Because if it's all counted on me, I'm not doing too hot. I don't know how I'm getting out of this. But Chazal told us that it's not only psychological. Chazal said that Hashem, that's why Hashem runs the world. Hashem wants the tzaddikim to daven. Hashem, we're here in this world. Hashem put us here to grow. And when things just go smoothly, then we don't grow. If it were up to us, we'd just lay on the beach all day. So Hashem gives us the difficulties to contend with, and that's where we grow from.
Oh. Yeah.
We could say more than that. We can say also that the word dag is a reference to fish in general. It's not just a reference to a male fish, to a specific fish. You call all animals animals. You call all fish fish. And then there's a specific fish. So it could be it was a female fish, which is referred to in general as fish, as in the male sense. Meaning, dag also includes female. Dag doesn't have to be specifically male. Mm-hmm. Dag is reference to the species fish. Mm-hmm. So that's why the Midrash has a strong basis in the verse, but without the Midrash, we would understand it a little differently. But going back to the question that was asked, Chazal taught us that there is such a thought that when things are going exceptionally well, a person should ask himself, am I really doing well in this world, or is God just paying me up? Like we say, Rishayim, Hashem makes it easy for them in this world. So when things are going well, a person has to ask himself that. There is such a thought. So after 3 days and three nights that Yonah hasn't prayed, Hashem said things are too comfortable there. So Hashem sent him over to a female fish. And when he was swallowed into the female fish, that female fish was pregnant, and he had to put up with all the gastric juices, and his skin started burning upon him, and he started suffering. He's an acid. He's inside a female fish. And that's when he started davening. The female fish came to the male fish and said, the prophet that's in your stomach, God sent me to take him. So if you give him to me, good. If not, I'll swallow you with him. So the male fish said, I don't know, you tell me the truth. So the female fish said, let's go to the Leviathan. They went to the Leviathan, and the female fish said, Leviathan, you're king over all the fish in the sea. Don't you know that God sent me to this fish to swallow up the prophet that's in him? And the Leviathan said, yeah. So the male fish said to the Leviathan, when did God say so? So the Leviathan said, at the last 3 hours of the day, when Hashem sits down and deals with me. That's what we have a tradition, whatever that means, that the last 3 hours of the day, Hashem deals with the Leviathan. So the male fish said, fine. And he automatically gave over Yonah to the female fish. And then he started suffering. It stank in there. It was tight in there. And when things were going really, really bad, like all of us, but on a much higher level, Yonah turns his heart to God and starts praying. And then we have the chapter about Yonah's prayer.
You said before that when things are all going very well, that we just go to shul and kind of go through the actions as a favor to God, sort of like. But what can you, like, what should we do in a situation like that if we can recognize that things are going a little bit too smoothly at a time?
I think one of the things that a person can do is learn the books like Yonah that help a person recognize that. And a person can just go to a hospital. I was in a hospital this Shabbos. And it was scary coming into the hospital, going up the elevator, seeing an 8-9-year-old girl with her hair bald, and you see her going into the oncology ward crying with her mother, and you see the pain. I don't know, scared the wits out of me. I still haven't recovered from that sight. I think if we just open our eyes and see what's going on around us, then that helps us recognize how much we really do need Hashem to intervene on our behalf. There are two opinions about prayer, whether prayer, the obligation to pray every day is biblical or not. And even the one that says the obligation to pray every day is not biblical, says that for sure we see in the Torah that when one is in time of danger, when one is in a time of need, he has a biblical obligation to pray. So some want to say that the other opinion that says that every day we have to pray biblically, we have a biblical obligation to pray. The other opinion is really also agreeing that the obligation to pray stems from when a person is in a time of need. But we have to recognize that the human condition is so frail, and that if the slightest thing goes wrong, we're in such need of God that every day is a time of need. That's how someone explained. The Medrash says, a mashal, a king, his wife died, and he has a baby, and he needs a wet nurse to feed the baby. So he calls the wet nurse and tells her, I want you to feed my baby. I don't want him to die of hunger. And the wet nurse, she packed her bags and ran. She didn't want to have to be bound to the castle. And when the king saw that she ran, so he sent letters to all his knights, and they all formed a search party, and they found her, and they brought her back to the king, and he put her in his dungeon. And when he put her in his dungeon, he told his people, put her in a cell where she'll be right near snakes and scorpions. And she'll constantly have to hold herself up so she doesn't fall into the snakes and scorpions. So the king, after a while, went to the top of the pit, and she's calling out there, crying to the king. And when the king hears this, so he has mercy and he brings her back up. So to Yonah, so long as things were going good, God had sent him on a mission. He has a responsibility. He ran away. So God catches him, and God puts him in the stomach of a female fish until finally he calls out. And when he calls out and says, please, I'm sorry for what I did, so then God takes him out. But when Yonah comes out, he comes out naked. His clothing have been burnt by the acid inside the fish. And his hair, he's bald. And because of his skin condition after being exposed to such acids, he's constantly an attraction for flies and mosquitoes and ants and fleas. And wherever he goes, he has all these vermin climbing all over him, and he's in pain. And our sages tell us that from this we derive that if any person can ask for mercy for someone else, or can help someone else do tshuva, and they turn away, they're not interested, then they ultimately find themselves in a situation of affliction. Yonah could have helped the whole city of Nineveh, and Yonah turned away. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he turned away. When he could have helped people become better, and he found himself in this state of physical affliction. Yonah prays to Hashem. He says, God, where could I go? If I go to heavens, you're there. Wherever I go, you're there. You're king over all the kingdoms, and you know all the secrets in the world. Your throne is the heaven above heavens, and the earth is just your footstool. Your kingship is so high, your rulership is to the depths. Everything we do, you know. So you see the way we behave, you know every footstep we make, every thought, everything that's hidden, you know. There's nothing hidden from you. He's going back on, he's saying, I, so to speak, wanted to hide, and I recognize you know what's going on everywhere. Other kings, you have to come before them to ask them a request. I'm here at the depths in the stomach of a fish, and my prayer still goes up to you, and you hear my request, and you're male umorid. We say, God, ever since creation, what does God do? God builds ladders. Some people he picks up a ladder, some people he puts down a ladder. But ever since creation, God's busy making ladders, elevating people and demoting people. You put people to death, you bring people to life. You brought me to the verge of death, please give me life. And when he let those words out of his mouth, and he said, God, I will fulfill my promise, the promise I said, I'll take the Leviathan and Shechtim before you on the day you save the Jewish people, I will praise you, Hashem. Then Hashem said to the Yonah, and the Yonah spat him out 968 parsa to dry land.
How far is a parsa?
Parsa is 2,000 footsteps.
Wow.
So it's a... Wow. No, I'm sorry. It's 8,000 footsteps. Parsa is 4 mil, and a mil is 2,000 footsteps.
So it's spat him into Ashur then?
No, it didn't spit him out onto Ashur. It spat him out onto dry land. It doesn't say exactly where, but we find that Hashem again tells Yonah, in what the Christians call the third chapter, Hashem tells Yonah a second time, get up and go to Nineveh, the great city, call out upon the city the calling that I will tell you. We find that Yonah was not spit into Nineveh, but rather to a faraway city, and now Yonah is given the opportunity to rectify, to correct what he had done. If he had been spat directly into Nineveh, then it would have been easy. Now, he has to again do the trek to Nineveh against his better judgment, knowing that in giving them rebuke, they may repent. As we discussed last week, their king is the Pharaoh who saw all the miracles in Egypt. He's lived an exceptionally long life, and he's spent that life telling people what God did to the Egyptians, and now there's a good chance he's going to listen. So Yonah comes to Nineveh, and he's entered the capital. It's a big city, this capital. It takes 3 days to traverse Nineveh. What else did we see about 3 days? You remember?
In the fish.
He was in the fish 3 days without praying. And Yonah walks 1 day's journey into the city, and he calls out and he says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, if God's intent was just to overturn the city and to make it known through prophet that the city would be overturned, so God should have sent Yonah to the rest of the world and said, Nineveh is going to be overturned for their sins. By the fact that Yonah is sent to Nineveh to foretell them that they will be overturned, the people of Nineveh and their king rightly conclude that God is giving them forewarning that they have a chance to repent. So Yonah enters the city and he says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the people, they believe. Now, Nineveh was a big city. Our sages tell us that there were 12 markets in Nineveh. And every market had 12,000 people. And each street had 12 alleyways. And each alleyway had 12 courtyards. And each courtyard had 12 homes. And each home had at least 12 males, 12 warriors. And each warrior had 12 sons. Now do the math. So Yonah enters this huge city. And Yonah is calling out, and Chazal say that God made a miracle for him that his voice had an automatic amplifier and everyone heard him, because otherwise it's like pretty complicated. How do you get a quarter of a million people to hear your voice? So the words of Yonah reached until Asanpal, the king of Nineveh, who we have a tradition was Paro, the ancient Paro, the midget Paro.
Was this a Jewish city?
And no, this was a non-Jewish city. This was the Assyrian Empire. There were idol worshippers, there were thieves. They were a very sinful city.
But why does Hashem rebuke them for Yonah?
That's what we're going to have to discuss in the end. What is the point of all this? So, the people of Nineveh were people who used to forge letters. They used to steal. And they used to have Mishkav Zahul, males going with males. They served idols. And Yonah enters the city of Nineveh and tells them Nineveh is going to be destroyed. So, Paro hears this. And the people hear this. And even before Paro intervenes, the people of Nineveh call a day of fast, a day of gathering. They wear sackcloth from the old to the young. And the king hears this, and the king himself gets off his throne and removes his crown and puts sackcloth on himself and sits in the dust. He announces that the nation has to take 3 days now for introspection. And he announces that the animals as well as the people are going to fast. That's his addition. The people said people, and he added animals. And the people had started saying, we feel very bad for our past, but they hadn't done anything to rectify. They didn't think, well, if I stole money from him, then I have to return it. They thought, God's upset at us for what we did, so we'll say we're sorry. And the king said, no, it's not enough to say you're sorry. So we're going to have the fast encompass all life, not everything that's alive, not just mankind, but animals as well. Everyone, even animals, are going to be covered with sack. And everyone's going to call out to God with all their strength. And we will repent by giving back what we've stolen. It's not enough just to say, I'm sorry. God doesn't forgive us just when we say we're sorry. So, he added 2 points. Until now, that called a day of fast and worn sackcloth. He added, we have to pray, talk to God. It's not enough just to fast. And he added, we have to give back what we've stolen. We have to rectify what we've done wrong. And he told them, if God sent us Yonah, if God sent us this prophet, that means that God is telling us, you change your ways, I'll change my decree. If God just meant to destroy us, he wouldn't have had to send us a prophet. The people rectified thievery. One sin. They didn't rectify the rest. Yonah foresaw that they would only rectify thievery. And that's why Yonah said, you know what? That's not real tshuva. They're still serving idols. They're still doing Mishkav Zachar. They're still doing most of the things they did wrong. So we have a tradition that when it came to the people at the time of the flood, the deluge, lo nechtam gzal dinam ela ala gezel. God sealed their fate for thievery. God says, thievery I can't stand. That's the worst thing when it comes to God. You serve idols, God's willing to forgo his own honor, so to speak. But you steal something that someone else worked for, God says that about that, God seals the decree. So they fixed that. But they didn't fix anything else. They just fixed the thievery. And Yonah, he knew that God was looking for an out, so to speak, a way of undoing the decree. And they're standing there in prayer and they're asking God to undo the decree. And they fix the thievery. So God repels, God removes the decree from them. And Yonah feels bad. What was Yonah's focus in the beginning of his journey? Yonah said, these people are the nemesis of the Jewish people. These are the archenemy. If they stay around, the Jewish people will be destroyed. And now Yonah sees that God has overturned the decree, and Yonah says, I'm a failure. They're still around. They're not going to be God-fearing people. They haven't accepted the yoke of God upon them. What have they done? They've rectified thievery. But very soon, they're going to attack Israel. And they're going to destroy most of Israel. Those 10 tribes that were exiled, the Medrash says in our past Parsha, Nitzavim Vayelech, those 10 tribes, they intermarried, they got scattered, they're never coming back, Rabbi Akiva says. So the majority of the Jewish people are destroyed by this Assyrian Empire. And Yonah foresees that. And that's why Yonah says, I'd rather die. So Yonah first attempts to go out to sea, and it doesn't work. God forces him to come back. God says, you're not dying, you're going back, you're going to suffer, but you'll go back. And now Yonah comes, and he sees what he had foretold would haven't really occurred. The people didn't do a real tshuva. They did a tshuva of the thievery. They did a limited tshuva. They prayed to God. But they didn't adopt monotheism. They didn't become Jews or Bnei Noach. They corrected one aspect of their sinfulness. And so Yonah feels terrible. And Yonah turns to God and he says, you know, this is what I said initially. This is why I ran away. I knew that you are willing to forgo things. I knew that you're extra compassionate. I knew that you'd be willing to turn around the bad decree. And now that I've failed, and these people are going to be the ones to destroy the Jewish people, let me die. I failed, so I deserve to die. And Hashem asks him, "Ha'itev chagalach? Are you regretting a prophecy for good that was overturned? Did you walk into Nineveh and say, tomorrow bread's going to be cheap, tomorrow no one's going to die of famine? Did you give any good prophecy that was overturned about what you're regretting? Are you regretful that a good prophecy was overturned? Was it for tov? Was it for good, your prophecy, that I overturned and for that you're upset? You prophesied destruction. You prophesied that the city of Nineveh, men, women and child, would die like Sodom and Amorah. They'd be overturned." Okay, so that's what we're going to see now. That's the focus of the end of the book of Yonah. What's our perspective supposed to be? Yonah exits the city. And he sits to the east of the city, and he makes for himself a sukkah. He's in a horrible state physically. He has all these vermin clinging to his body. His skin is destroyed from the acid he's been in. And he sits in this little sukkah trying to get protection from the sun. Now, the sukkah he built didn't have such good schach. So as the sun moved, he'd only gain from the shadows of the walls. And he'd have to move around in the sukkah to try and remain in the shade. And Yonah knew that in our history, there were quite a few times when God said, I forgive, and yet God punished. When the people sin, so even when God says, I'll forgive you, there's still a remnant. The people sin, so those that sin, there's a plague or something happens. So Yonah sits to the east of the city and he's waiting to see. He said something bad's going to happen. At least there'll be something. And as Yonah is sitting there, God makes a special plant, a special tree called a kikayon that has extra wide leaves. And to this day, the Gemara says the sick people in Babylon, they sit under the shade of a kikayon, this tree of Yonah's. And Hashem makes the special tree grow over his sukkah to give him extra shade. And Yonah sees this tree and he thinks this is a good sign. This means that God wants me here. This means that I'm doing right in waiting to the east of the city. It means that there's still going to be a punishment to the city of Nineveh. Yonah is still maintaining his attitude and he's still thinking that God is with him on that attitude, that bad is going to happen to Nineveh and that's what he should want. So Yonah is maintaining that attitude. And if you recall, in the beginning of the book of Yonah, Yonah had a sign, so to speak, that the ship flew towards him 2 days' journey. And he was sure that's a sign God approves of what I'm doing, and he erred. And now again, Yonah sees this kikayon growing, giving him shade, extra shade to cover him from the top of the sukkah. And again, he thinks it's a sign that God approves of his actions, and again, he's making an error. So Yonah, in his dire physical state, is sitting in the shade of the kikayon. And as the next day begins, God makes the kikayon rot at its core, at the root,
What's kikayon?
Kikayon is some type of tree that has very wide leaves. And the kikayon dries and falls over. And as the sun starts beating down, God makes an extra dry, hot wind come out of the east. And the sun's beating down and this hot wind is blowing at Yonah. And Yonah faints. And he's hit with a very high fever and he's on the verge of death. And in that state, he turns to his Creator and he says, I'm better off dead than alive. He's suffering physically terribly, and now that the kikayon is gone, his suffering is greater. And at this point, he turns his heart up to heaven and says, I am better off dead than alive. And next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, we're going to discuss God's answer to Yonah and what message we're supposed to walk away with for Yom Kippur. Next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, is our last class before Yom Kippur. And the answer is really the last few verses of the book of Yonah, the last three verses, that's where we're up to. And that's where we're going to pick up next week with a discussion that you all have been bringing up. Wait a second, why is Yonah wrong? What's wrong with Yonah's claim? That's where we're going to pick up next week. What are we supposed to walk away with? Why do we read this on Yom Kippur? Why was this institute to be read on every fast day? What message are we supposed to get from this whole story? Yeah.
Is there a class next week? Because it's fast
day. Atzom Gedalia. In the past there was a class. Maximum, Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll do it Wednesday, and if not, I hope we'll have a class.